And for those of you that are tuning in on Facebook right now, we just say welcome to you. Welcome to Community of Grace. And so let me just pray again to kind of open our time right now. And so, Father, we just thank you for our time to get together to hear your word spoken, God. I just thank you, Lord, that as it's being shared, I pray, Father, that your spirit would be moving around the room, that your spirit would be moving in the homes of everybody that's watching this right now. Because, God, you're not limited to location. You can move through an apparatus and touch someone miles from here. You don't have to, you're not confined to being in one room. You're God Almighty. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just be moving and working as we're talking this morning. Have your way with us, God. Do whatever you want to do with us. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to see the things that we need to see, to take away the things that we need to take away today that will encourage us, that will cause us to walk with a confidence and a boldness in you as you work in our lives and through our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you aren't just some entity that's way off in the universe just watching things from a distance, that you're a God that is intimately involved in our lives. You are working and moving. You, the God of everything, is working and moving in our midst all the time, in all the aspects of our lives. God, give us the eyes to see you, the ears to hear you. Help us, Lord, to feel you. Thank you, God. And we just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the situations, the stories that we have covered over the last couple of weeks in Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1, the stories surrounding Jesus and John's birth, we saw that it was full of difficulties. People's situations and the things that they prayed, and for a while their prayers appeared to be unanswered. As we had Zacharias and Elizabeth that prayed for a child, and at first they didn't get one. But eventually that prayer would be answered, but it would be answered much later than they ever expected. But the circumstances and the impact of that child's birth was miraculous, much more so than what it would have been if that child had been born at the time when they were praying. And then, of course, then we have Mary, who is expecting a child, and she wasn't even praying about that. And so the thing about these things that we talked about is that these situations, these things that these people were facing, these things that happened to them, they created difficulties. And as a result of their situations, because Zacharias and Elizabeth couldn't have the child back when they were praying about it, and because Mary was pregnant before she was married, you know, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, these people were labeled and they were judged. And in those difficulties, we saw people stand in their difficulties and stay obedient. We see them facing challenges. We see them trusting God and remaining loyal and true to who they were and to those that were with them. See, the thing about difficulties show us what's under our hood. Okay? In other words, they show us what is inside of us, what's really inside of us. Now, for Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, once we read about their story at the beginning of Luke, we don't hear about them again. But Mary and Joseph, there's more to their story. So let's go to Luke chapter 2 now. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now this census, this tax is really what it was. It was something that was imposed on them. It was the first tax under Quirinius, and this tax was widespread to where people everywhere had to travel. Now, let's break this down a little bit, and let's kind of compare this to today. All right? So first, Joseph has to travel with a pregnant fiancé. Again, as I said, they're not married yet. And so they have this tax, and then they have to travel, and this is all on top of her being pregnant. You know, the current hypothesis is among biblical scholars that it was a 4-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, and we're not talking about them getting in the car and driving there. You know, they didn't have cars back then, so Mary and Joseph would have to travel about 70 to 90 miles in 4 days at an average pace of 2 to 5 miles per hour for 8 days, which would equate to around 20 miles a day, whether on foot or by donkey. Now, for those of you in the room who have been parents, can you imagine traveling on foot or on the back of an animal for 4 days while you were pregnant? For those of you watching on Facebook, the women in the room are going, "Oh no, oh no," you know, not a pleasant thing. Now, under normal circumstances, and of course that time frame is under normal circumstances. That's not counting in there being winding roads or rough spots to cross. And so this was not an easy time. This was not a fun time for people. As I said in previous weeks, this is all coming out of 400 years of silence. This is after the events of the book of Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. You know, and at this time, in these years, the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem and the surrounding areas in 63 BC. Now, at this point, Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he issued a decree for the registration of all persons within the bounds of the empire. And that involved the province of Judea in Palestine, affecting Mary and Joseph. So Joseph had to return to the place of his birth for an official registering of his property. And this census, this registration that was taken of people's property was for tax purposes. This tax was taken, as it says, of all the inhabited earth. In other words, everyone in the Roman Empire and, you know, what was taxed. And the Jews, they were heavily taxed. Now, Quirinius at this time was governor of Syria, and he may have also been a military commander. And he's mentioned because his mentioning gives us kind of a time frame of when all this was happening. And also because Judea was included in the province of Syria. Now, the king of Judea was Herod, or otherwise known as Herod the Great. He was a usurper. Now, a usurper is someone who is in a position of power and has taken things illegally by force. And so this is their king. And so these were the people that were ruling the world now over there. And this part of the world that they're ruling in is what we would know in earlier times as the Promised Land. And it is now ruled by people that are not kings and princes of Israel. You know, and Herod, he was an Idumean. Okay? Which is the Greek word for Edom. Edom were enemies of the Jews. And I'll tell you, if I had somebody ruling over me, I would not want it to be my enemy. You know, they were descendants of Esau. And so Israel was ruled by heathens now, not ruled by godly kings and princes, but by heathens and by people who were not appointed by God, but by Rome. Even in the temple, you know, it wasn't cared for by God's appointed people, but by people selected by Rome, by heathens, by people that didn't believe in God, they didn't honor God. And so priests were servants of the priests were servants of the people put in place by Rome. And so this was a dark time. Now, let's look at us now, here in the 21st century. Let's look at us now. Our economy is not in a good place. We have higher prices on everything, and things continue to seem to go up and up and up. And we, too, have taxation. And what's even worse is our tax dollars are required for us to pay. They are law. And so we have no choice in paying those. And the money that we pay is going to things that are in opposition to what we believers stand for. They're in opposition with things that we agree with, and they're in opposition to things that we support, and we have no choice in the matter. We have issues with those that govern us and those that represent us. There are agendas in our world being pushed that are against the church, and they are against what the church stands for. Our children are being taught things that are an abomination. I'll tell you, it broke my heart the other night at the preschool to watch these children, these beautiful, innocent, sweet children. And I was so glad for our school that is teaching Christian things and Christian values. And children can be who they are and worship God. I saw families happy. I saw people celebrating. I mean, I'm so glad that our preschool provides that. But that's not the case everywhere. And the really bad thing is, hands are tied as to what we can do about it. Things are happening with children that we can't seem to do anything about. Babies are being murdered in the name of rights, but the rights of children are ignored. And crime and lawlessness are being allowed and they're being supported as the hands of law enforcement are tied. And yet innocent people are suffering. In fact, all of these things are happening in the name of rights, and yet our rights, the rights of believers, the rights of the innocent, and the rights of victims are being ignored and violated, and our rights are being imposed upon by those who claim the rights to do this. And those people are criminals. Does this sound like Rome to you? It sure does to me. We have churches and we have denominations that are falling in line with these things, falling in line with these agendas, things that are not godly. As opposed to the Roman Empire, you know, our things that we're facing really are spread over the inhabited earth. It's not just over the empire, it's the whole inhabited earth. But these things were going on in the time of Jesus' birth. So what I want to do is I want to revisit the passages from Mary's song of praise to the Lord that we looked at last week, because there's something else that I feel that we need to see that didn't really come out last week. So Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, again, this is her praising God when she goes to meet Elizabeth, you know, seeing Elizabeth upon hearing that she's going to have a child in her old age, and then them coming together, and that baby that is in Elizabeth is touched by the Holy Spirit at 6 months. And they break out into praise, and Mary starts to praise God, because Mary is also now pregnant. She's carrying the Christ child. And it says in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" Now, as I said, you know, she breaks out into praise. You know, the great thing that God has done with Mary in her carrying the Christ child was a tremendous honor, and it was a tremendous responsibility. I mean, to be used of God to bring the sacrifice to all mankind into the world was a great honor. You know, we look at our situations, you know, and, you know, God knows our situations. All these things I talked about that I mentioned a few minutes ago, you know, God knows our situations. God knows about your car problems, and God knows about the losses in our families. God knows these things. He knows what we're facing. He knows everything that we're feeling. When I read that list and our hearts sink and our anger rises, God knows that. God feels that. And sometimes when these things happen, we know the whys. And sometimes we don't know the whys, or at least we don't know yet. Now, there are things that happen that we face that we bring on ourselves. But there are also things that happened that we did not bring on ourselves. But the other thing is that we need to look at is, when these things happen, how are we going to look at them? These things that are unpleasant, these things that are challenging, you know, how are we going to look at them? As I said last week, Mary being pregnant and engaged could mean talk and scandal and even death. And the potential end of her engagement. And she's facing this as she praises God here. I mean, look at her focus here. It wasn't, how could this happen to her? But it's like, but instead her focus is on what is God doing with her in her situation? How is God using her? And the impact of what God does through her on the world. I mean, when we face our challenges, do we do that? Or do we go, woe is me? Some of our situations are training. And they're developing us to get us to see life in our situations like Mary did. By going through what we go through. And her focus was not on her. See, that's part of the problem. Where is our focus? Is it on God or is it on us? Her focus was not on her. Her focus was on God and what God was doing. But it was also on what God had done. And is on what God will do. And about her part in that. I mean, take her song and put your own name in there. You know, replace her situation with yours. You know, what has God done in your life? What is He doing right now? What will He do, and how does your situation play into that? Have you thought about your situations that God is doing something, and your situation is something that God is using that has a much bigger part to play than just what's going on with you? Verse 50 of Luke chapter 1. "And His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him." What God did in using Mary was to extend mercy on the world towards us before we were even born. Are the situations that you face, are they a curse or are they a blessing? Are they God's mercy? You know, are they God's mercy with us right now? And is God's mercy, God using your situation to help you, or is He using it to touch someone else? Now Mary has an angel visit her and brings this news, and this news brought a problem. Or, on the other hand, it brought salvation. And what we're facing right now, is it God's mercy? Or is it Him using your situation to maneuver you through your situation right now? To place you where He wants you. Using you and your situation to help someone else. Or is God using someone in your situation to help you? To impact you? Is He using your situation to bless you and you just don't see the blessing yet? Or to point you in the right direction to receive a blessing? That is His mercy towards you or towards someone else. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Salvation is an act of love from God toward us. And all who have come into that saving relationship with Jesus, who have made Him their Lord as well as their Savior, are recipients of His mercy. That was shown in Him sacrificing Himself 2,000 years ago, and us receiving that sacrifice now. Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 51. And He has done mighty deeds with His arm, and He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and He has exalted those who were humble. You know, sometimes we can look at our situations and make them bigger than our God. Mary here praises God for what He had done, and all these things that she says are past tense. So she's looking at all the things that God has done. How He's proven Himself already. The mighty deeds that He's done. You know, regardless of where their hearts are, no matter how powerful, you know, these people were that God did things with. You know, no matter how powerful they were, no matter what they carried, she talks about these things that God had done. Instead of worrying about what's going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, it says, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you and considered the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. God is God. Man does not change God nor manipulate Him. God has worked His will and way with the powerful, and I think that we sometimes forget that God is God, not man. Let's go back to that passage that I started out with, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own country. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. What if God worked in Caesar to initiate this census, this tax? This would move people from all over the inhabited earth. What if God made it so that people had to register in their home city? This would move Joseph to go to Bethlehem with Mary. Could God do that? Yeah. Would He do that to fulfill prophecy? Yeah. Can God do that today? Yes. You know, we may not like it sometimes when situations are out of our control and cause us to make changes that we don't want to or like, because we may have an agenda. We may have agendas. But God has a plan. And we can either cooperate with Him and with it and be a part of it, or we can try to fight Him. But fighting God is futile. Again, from last week, the Bible is full of stories of the mighty things that God has done through history with great world powers. And since He is the same God today, He can do it again. So as we see what is happening now, there are things that we don't like. But God is no less in control. Imagine believers not liking what God is doing. And since we don't like it, we think, well, it can't be God, right? Joseph didn't like it. He didn't like it in this story here. His fiance is all of a sudden pregnant. It put him in a situation. Now he has to travel with her in her condition. And it's because of taxation. Was it God? Yeah. Verse 53 of Luke 1. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Again, these examples that I used last week when I was talking about this passage. You know, I mentioned last week about, you know, Jesus feeding 5,000 people. You know, when Jesus did that, the 5,000 people loved it. The disciples did not. Because He said, you give them something to eat. And they start making excuses. Well, we don't have enough. You know, the 5,000 loved it. The disciples did not. Why? Because it challenged them. It made them uncomfortable. You know, the other example that I talked about, God defeating Israel's powerful and wealthy enemies. You know, when God delivered them, the people loved it. You know, they loved it when God came through for them. But, you know, they didn't like it when God sent those enemies because of their disobedience. Because their disobedience caused them to turn back to Him. Because nothing else was going to do it. God had sent prophets. God had sent messengers. They didn't listen to them. They even killed them. And so to bring them back, He sends the enemies on them. Now they don't like it. Now they turn back to God. And so when God delivers them, guess what? They love it. And since we're talking about that, you know, there was the other example that I used last week, the one of Nebuchadnezzar, that he reached that point where he got proud, he got arrogant. And at that point, God drove him away from his throne. You know, when Babylon was at the height of its power, later he would come back to God. But, you know, Babylon was an instrument of God. A major power that was a tool in the hands of God. And yet at the same time, while God was using them in that way, God was also infiltrating them with believers who impacted them from within. And as they did, those leaders of those major powers started to look to God. But those on the outside, the people of Israel outside, they didn't like Babylon coming in. When God used them as an instrument of judgment against them because of their disobedience, they didn't like that. Because they had their vision of what they wanted, their vision of freedom, their vision of being liberated. And what God did didn't match with their expectation. You know, in that time, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, at this point, Darius has become king of the Persian Empire. And it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps, those are governors, over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might become accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. So when Babylon had conquered Israel, eventually Persia would conquer Babylon. And Daniel was among some of the sons of Israel that were selected to serve in the Babylonian king's court. over time, Daniel began to prove himself, prove to the kings there, to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar after him, and then to Darius, that Daniel's God was the God above all other gods. And it says in verse 3 of Daniel 6, it says, then this Darius began to distinguishing himself among, or this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. But what happened then was these other wicked and fearful governors conspired against Daniel. Verse 4 of Daniel 6. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs. But they could find no grounds of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So they go to the king and they convince the king to sign a law that would entrap Daniel because of his faithfulness to God. And he was thrown into a den of lions, and God allowed this. But God had been working in the heart of Darius through Daniel. And so these circumstances resulted in this, in verse 18 of Daniel 6. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleeping fled from him. Now this is the king of a heathen nation toward Daniel, a Hebrew. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? So the king can't sleep. The king can't eat. At first light, he rushes to the lion's den to see if by chance that Daniel's God had perhaps saved him. And it says in verse 21 of Daniel 6, then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now Daniel had violated the law. The law was he was supposed to be praying to Darius. But instead, Daniel was praying to his God instead. And these wicked governors knew that he was going to continue to pray to God. And so they knew, because they knew that he would be faithful and so forth, they caught him and they trapped him. And that's how he ended up getting thrown in the lion's den, because that was punishment for not praying to Darius. But Daniel had so impacted the king of this world power that he was glad that this violator of his law was unharmed. And he saw God demonstrate himself through Daniel's situation. He's thrown into a den of lions, and the lions did not touch him. Angels shut the mouths of the lions. And it goes on to say in verse 24 of Daniel 6, the king then gave orders that they brought those men. These are those wicked guys that came up with this scheme. Who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. In other words, as they hit the ground, the lions were on them. But Daniel, he's there all night long, and none of them touch him. You think this impacted that king? I think so. See, sometimes God takes us through things and helps us in the midst of them because of our witness in going through them. The people outside of the court had no idea that all this was going on inside the walls of Babylon until we read verse 25 of Daniel 6. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Things looked a certain way. A horrible death to anyone who didn't pray to the king, and then suddenly there's this sudden change and God is glorified. Now, this would not be the first time that God had done this. Through events that people at large had no knowledge of. But Daniel remained faithful. He never stopped praying. He never took his eyes off of God. How do you feel about what's going on in the world? Do you see God? If you don't, it's not because God isn't there. It's because of where we are looking. Whether it be in the greater confines of our world or in our more immediate situations. Joseph sees that he has to go to Bethlehem for an imposed tax. But this was imposed on the entire empire, which is where he was. And so he would have to go to Bethlehem and thus fulfill prophecy. And a prophecy that he doesn't even know. That was actually happening with him. And he doesn't even see it. We, like Joseph, you know, we live in the present. We live in the moment. How much of what we're experiencing is the furthering of God's plan with us, or maybe even with the world? Going back to Luke chapter 1, verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy." With Jesus' coming, God would not only show mercy on mankind, but also deliver his people. But not in the way that they were expecting. Again, keep in mind, they were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for a military liberator. Now, they would eventually take this carpenter's son and see him as a joke. A joke, however, that they were afraid of. A joke that created real problems for them. A joke that no matter what they did, they could not silence him or his message or his followers, no matter what they did. And all of that was mercy demonstrated on them. And again, some people loved it, and some people did not. Some people loved what Jesus was doing, and some people did not. John chapter 8, verse 2. "Early in the morning, he came again into the temple." This is talking about Jesus. "And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women, that what then do you say?' And they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him." So God, in the flesh, comes to the temple to teach. And as he does this, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, you know, scribes were people who studied and taught and interpreted the scripture. And Pharisees were the keepers of God's law, or supposed to be. And so here we see these religious leaders, here they are trying again to test Jesus, the Messiah, in order to find grounds to accuse him so that they can stop him and silence him. The religious leaders doing this. And it says in verse 6 of John 8, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground, and when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, he says, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now and sin no more. Now, did those who silently walked away as Jesus was writing on the ground see God's mercy? You think they liked it? Did the frustrated and again failed religious leaders see the mercy? You think they liked it? Did the woman that they caught and used to trap him, the woman that they publicly shamed and used as a tool to trap him, see the mercy and like it? Oh yeah. These three here represent mercy extended. The people in the temple court, the religious leaders, and the woman. Now, none of these three like being exposed. But two of the three were sure glad that it didn't finger them openly. In other words, when he wrote on the ground, they looked at that and said, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. So they're getting convicted right there on the spot. And nobody else in the room knew that that was pertaining to that person, because each person in the room was looking at what was written saying, oh, that's me. Oh, that's me. But there was no publicly fingering anybody to where people were identified for you did this and you did this. And the religious leaders, they don't even see it. You know, if anything, they're frustrated because they failed again. These people had their sins gracefully exposed in a way that no one knew, or no one else knew. Now, grace and mercy are closely associated with one another. It's a kindness shown that is not earned or deserved. Or it's us not getting what we deserve. Verse 55 of Luke 1, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. God is not just a God of mercy. He's a God who makes and keeps his promises. And in case in point, as we see with this verse, is referring to Abraham. You know, Abraham would not see the fulfillment of his promise in terms of being the father of a nation, except for the fact that he was blessed by having a child in his old age, you know, Isaac. But his descendants would see the fulfillment of that promise, because God keeps his promises. You know, whether you see them or not, God always does what he says. His faithfulness is not dependent, however, on us seeing it. Whether it happens later or it happens now and we just don't get to see it, doesn't mean that God is not doing what he said he would do. But the thing about it is our chances of seeing promises fulfilled will be greater if we're looking at things with the right set of eyes. If we look with the right heart and if we look with the right attitude, we may have a little bit better chance of seeing them. Mary declares here God's greatness But she also speaks of what God has already done. And as I said last week, she also prophesies what God is going to do and what God did. And among the things that the Lord did was that he died for our sins. And that's one reason why he came. John 18, verse 28. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to him, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of Jesus, which was spoke, signifying what kind of death he was about to die." So here we come to the other part of Jesus' coming. You know, we celebrate his birthright right now, but he came to die. And so when we get to that point, the Jews at this point, they're trying to get the Romans to crucify Jesus. See, Jews were not allowed to execute a criminal on the Sabbath or on the days of one of their feasts. And so Rome was going to have to do it. And their method of execution was crucifixion. Rome had moved into power years before, as I talked about at the beginning here. Their presence in that part of the world at that time, you know, God was using them and orchestrating events that fulfilled the prophecy of Jesus' birth. And 33 years later, their presence there would help fulfill the prophecy of Jesus' death. The Jews didn't like what was going on, but they didn't see what God was doing. But we see it 2,000 years later, and we praise God for it. The greatness of our God moving things around, doing things that we don't see and things that we don't understand at the time, to keep his promises to us that were made before we were even born. And he still honors them with us today. The question is that we need to ask ourselves is, do we see the grace? Do we see the mercy? Do we see the hand of God moving in our lives and in the world around us? Do we see God using people to make a difference? Do we see God? Do you see God using you? Jesus could not have died on the cross and fulfilled prophecy that was given hundreds of years before if Rome had not been there. So why am I talking about all this today? It's to encourage you to look where you have not before. To consider where you have not considered before. To help us see the grace and mercy of God in the situations that we face. Whether it's out there or in here. To encourage us when we see it. And to also encourage us when we see things that we don't like. Things that it appears like we can't change them. And when we see things not appearing to improve, that this would remind us that just because we don't see things happening doesn't mean that they aren't happening or that they won't happen. So keep praying. And remain faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are working and moving. You always have. You're God. Lord, I ask forgiveness for the times when we don't. think you're listening, when we think you're not moving, or when we see things happening and you're orchestrating events and we're saying, that's not you, God, we ask forgiveness. Because you are God. Period. I ask forgiveness for the times where we put the devil's name on the things that you do. When things happen like we don't like and we just can't consider that it just might be you doing something miraculous, God, we ask forgiveness. Whether it's out there or in our own personal little slice of the world, God, we ask forgiveness. And I pray, God, that you would just increase our vision, our understanding of what's going on. Help us to see you where we have not seen you before. Give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the mind to comprehend. Awaken our hearts to speak to us and say, you know what, this is God. Help us to remain faithful and encouraged. And keep doing what you're doing, God, because you do know what you're doing. You've been doing it for a long time. Help us to remember that in spite of how things appear, you are God and we are not. I pray that the world would come to know that, and that the world would bow before you and give you glory that is due you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.